So what I was initially, I wasn't sure what to speak about, but after some time I thought that maybe I should go back to something that I don't know, I was first introduced to a long time ago, and maybe that could have been, like, for example, a favorite Bible verse or something. And we all have favorite Bible verses, and sometimes we just take them at face value. Sometimes they mean more to us than just face value. But I wanted to look at my favorite Bible verse, and that's found in Isaiah. And taking a look at it, I think it means a lot more to me now than what it used to mean to me before. So we'll just turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And the plan is to look at the verse in as much detail as we can. So to take the words in the verse and to look at what's actually being said, and to even relate that to other passages in the Bible. So we'll try and break it down as much as possible, just really get as much as we can and understand what's being meant, I guess, from the words in the verse. So the verse that we're looking at, or the two verses we're looking at, is in verse 8 and 9, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's really the verse, or the two verses that we wanted to read. Initially, when being first introduced to this verse, I thought that the verse is really talking about, and it is in some aspects, talking about the plans that God has for us, and how the plans that we have for ourselves, how we can plan things and think about things and try and go in a certain direction. But then sometimes we find we can't go in that direction, and so it's okay, because our thoughts and our plans, or our thoughts and our ways, are different to God's, because God has a different thought, or God has a different way for us to take. And so it's, you know, something that we can take comfort in when we can't get our way, that we'll say, you know what, it's all right. Because I know that God can see the whole picture. I know that God, in terms of his intelligence, is far more superior to mine. And he knows, and he'll lead me. Even though I wanted to go this way, he's taken me down this direction. And so we can take comfort in that. But I now want to read the verses around it. And just as a note, whenever you read a Bible verse or two, it's always good to not take it just and pick it out of the sky and just say, that's what it says, but to take the verses around it, or even look at the chapters before and afterwards, and that will really help you understand what the verse means. So now we're going to do that. We're going to look at the verses before and afterwards and see what the verse could potentially actually mean. And so we'll read from verse 6 in chapter 55. And it says there, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So now looking at the verses before and afterwards, you get a different flavor, I guess, for the verse. You are thinking about something else now. Now the scene that's set is more so there's people who haven't been seeking the Lord, and so the encouragement is made to seek the Lord while he is found. And these people, because they're not seeking the Lord, the Bible calls them wicked and tells them to turn from their ways. And then it says about God that he will abundantly pardon and he'll have mercy on those who return to him, who seek him. And on top of that, and then it mentions that verse that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. And then it continues on and it says, and talking about rain and talking about the watering of the earth. And in verse 11, it makes it clear what it means. And it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And I think, this is from, in my basic understanding, what I think it means. I think it's now talking about salvation. I think it's talking about how God calls each and every single person to seek the Lord and to turn from their wicked ways and to come to him, because he's going to have mercy on us and he's going to forgive us. And when it talks about that, he says, you might not understand this, and you might think that a sinner is a sinner and God is righteous and there's no bringing one with the other. And the fact that someone can say that God will have mercy on us and that he will abundantly pardon us is a little bit too far to understand, is a little bit too much to claim. But then the Lord here, he says, it might be too much for you to understand. It might be too much for you to fathom. But just in case you didn't know, I wanted to tell you that the way that I think is different from the way that you think. And the way that I take is different from the way that you take. And just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Which gives us the impression that the Lord, even in his mercy and his grace, is far more gracious and merciful than we could ever think he really is. We could say the Lord is gracious and merciful up to this point. And if I was to go and turn away from him further, then God's grace and mercy wouldn't reach me. But he's telling us here that that's not the case. My thoughts and my ways are much higher than your ways. And so, like I said at the start, we wanted to break down the verse and we wanted to look at the words in the verse and what they might mean. And so the two things that come up again and again in the verse are the Lord's thoughts, our thoughts, the Lord's ways, and our ways. And so just doing a quick Bible search, I spent some time to look at things in the looking at it in the Bible, where it might talk about our thoughts, where it might talk about the Lord's thoughts, where it might talk about our ways, where it might talk about the Lord's ways. And so that's what we're going to look at, those four things. And then we'll end and we'll leave it open for anyone else to share if they'd like to. The spoiler is that the Lord's thoughts and the Lord's ways are much better than our ways. So instead of ending with the bad, which is us, we'll start with the bad with us and we'll end with the good. So our thoughts. When you come to think about man and his thoughts, I guess, like I said, you can probably think that it's quite bad. And how bad, how much would you really know how bad it is? In terms of how bad it is, God's the only one who can really assess the damage and see how bad our man's thoughts. And right from the very start of the Bible, even as early as Noah, the Lord comments on the thoughts of man. And he says, when looking at the world that he'd created and the evil that had now fostered in it because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. He says in verse 5 of chapter 6 in Genesis, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth," and that, just try and understand the phrase, it's quite a big one to swallow. So it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." That's the first thing. Continuing on, it says, "And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart," so every intent of the thoughts of his heart, "were only evil continually." That's one of the first things that we learn about the thoughts of man. And you see how evil man is. And you see what God sees. God reveals to us what he sees here, sorry. Every thought of man and its intention was only evil, and there was no space for any good. It was always, always evil, continually. That's the first thing. If we look at another passage, I'm just going to be reading these verses. I won't really be commenting any further on them. In Psalm 94, verse 11, you find another description of man and his thoughts. And it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." And if you think about the word futile, it just means that there's no point, there's no benefit. If you were to think about something that would benefit, so for example, I'm going to study, and when I study, I'm going to go well in my exam, that was beneficial, that was good, that had a purpose, and it had a certain fruit. But when you think about the word futile here, it means something that's vain, something that has no purpose, something that's not going to achieve anything. It's just useless. And that's what the word futile means. That in our thoughts, they achieve nothing. Yeah, futile. In Matthew chapter 15, the Lord comments as well when talking about things that are clean and unclean, and the Jewish people are saying, no, it's really the traditions that the Lord set a long time ago, which say when you eat with your hands that are dirty, then that's really what makes you unclean. The Lord, we know that he always turned the attention to the heart and to the inside and not the outside. And so he said in Matthew 15 verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man." And so the Lord says, these are the things which proceed out of the heart. These are the thoughts of man. It's just continuing on with our theme, just evil continually, pointless, no benefit. And in case you thought that in the Greek world, the one that was more refined, the one where they actually sat down and they were called, people who were thinkers. I don't have the word exactly, but looking at it in Romans, these people, if you read from verse 20 in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen," that's God's, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so it comes again, this phrase that they became futile in their thoughts. And here it says that God clearly displayed himself, and no one has an excuse to say, "I don't know God," or "I didn't see God." And so knowing God and rejecting him, now man says, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? And so when they did that exercise, they became futile in their thoughts. They're grasping for nothing. They already know what the purpose is, but they've just denied it and rejected it. And they don't want to have anything to do with God. Because that's where the answer lies. So this was a quick summary of the thoughts that you can find, of phrases in the Bible that talk about the thoughts of man. I'm sure you can find others, and they'll probably say similar things. Now let's turn maybe to something that might be better. Our ways. How are our ways described in the Bible? If you turn to the book of Proverbs, bear with me. It says in verse 19 in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." It says that wicked people have a way, and it's completely dark. And it's so dark that even when they stumble, they don't know what caused them to stumble. Looking at it in a couple chapters afterwards, in Proverbs 14, it says, verse 12, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so a man can look at something and say, you know what, I think that way looks pretty good. I think if I go down that path, that'll get me where I need to. But man obviously can't see too far ahead. And it says that the way actually that man takes is the way of death. And that's where it'll lead them to. Another one that you can probably think of is in James. And it says there that in James is talking about having faith and talking about asking specifically for a request for wisdom. And he says in chapter 1, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so it comes and it says, if you come to God and you ask him for something and you don't believe that he will give it to you, you're like this wave that's tossed this way and that way, and you become unstable. And man, in a sense, always likes to try and get the best of both worlds. That's saying it in another way. To show this instability in man's life, right? One of the things that we see in the Word of God as well is in Elijah. So when Elijah was coming and telling the people to return to the Lord, he uses this phrase and he says, "How long are you going to falter between two opinions, between serving Baal or serving the Lord? Take a stand, make a choice." But in the Word of God, it says that they didn't answer him a word. Or, for example, we were reminded by David when he was talking about it on Friday. He was talking about that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love one or hate the other, or love one and or hate one and love the other. People who are unstable, people who can't see, who can't make a decision. And so, in a quick summary, we've found out what we already know, that man in his thoughts, man in his ways, is doomed to destruction. And nothing that could be gained out of thoughts or ways. If we were to look now on the opposite, about what it says for the Lord's ways or the Lord's thoughts, that I'm sure will bring a smile to your face. So let's look first at the Lord's ways. In Deuteronomy, if we were to go there, at the end of the book in chapter 32, one of the things that it says about the Lord in verse 4 is, it says, "He's the rock, his work is perfect, for For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And so it says, all the ways of the Lord are justice. So God is just in everything that he does. That's good. That's great. And if we continue further, if we look at 2 Samuel 22, it says over there in verse 31, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And so his way is perfect. This is very different to what we were reading about men. Darkness, reading about how man can't perceive what's actually good for him or not. If we were to look at some other phrases, it says that the way of the Lord is righteous in Psalms. In Psalms 145. And one that I found quite interesting, if we skip over to the next one, is in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, this is an interesting one that I was reading and found. In Ezekiel, it's talking about, in chapter 18, it's talking about, it seems like the people had come up to God and said, the way that you're doing things, Lord, isn't fair. And we just wanted to raise that with you. And so in Ezekiel, the Lord responds to them in chapter 18. And if you read, verse 25, it says, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. And he responds to them and says, hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? And he goes on to describe it, similar to Isaiah, where it talks about the Lord forgiving those who are wicked. And he says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. And so he says, there could be a wicked man who turns away from his wickedness and now does good, and I have mercy on him and I won't judge him. And they say, but there was a righteous man who did so many good things. And the Lord says, yes, there was a righteous man, but he turned from his ways and he became wicked. How are you fair? And so the Lord, above what we think or what we decide, is fair. And he declares that of himself. The last thing that we can say about the Lord's ways is that the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, in the book of John, goes as far as saying, I am the way. And he says, I am the way, which means I am the only way. And he makes it clear and he says, what way is this? I'm the only way to the Father. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you look at the book of Matthew, it talks about the two ways of life. It says that there's a broad way that's wide, and that there's so many people who go to it, and it leads to destruction. And he says that there's a narrow way that's hard and difficult, and there are few who find it, but leads to life. And so when you look at who God is in terms of what he's provided for us, in terms of the ways, in terms of who he is, like just, fair, righteous, perfect, and on top of that, he provides us a way to come to him. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. In spite of everything that we are, the Lord also declares his thoughts towards us. And verses like Jeremiah chapter 29 come to mind, where he says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Knowing everything that we are, the Lord still has these thoughts towards us. And it says that these thoughts are of peace, not evil, to give us a future and a hope, to give us something worth living for. In Psalms, it mentions it twice. Verses that I found, sorry. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, it says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." And if you think about this, you say, okay, well, the Lord has so many thoughts towards us. But when you think about that, it means that we're occupying God's time. We're occupying God's emotions. That God, even though he's righteous and free from sin and the one who is holding everything together, who doesn't need us at all, it says that his thoughts towards us are more than can be numbered. And in Psalm chapter 8, it says it in a way that we might understand a little bit easier. It says in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Saying, man is nothing, but why do you think of him? And it's a question that we can ask ourselves, and it just brings us to appreciate God and to love him more and to say, wow, Lord, we're so humbled that we're so little, but you think of us. There were other verses that we can look at, but for the sake of time, we won't go through them. If we go back to our passage in Isaiah 55, and we come back and we look at what we initially said at the start, that the phrase is there when it talks about the Lord's thoughts and his ways in terms of salvation. And you think about that and you say, all right, well, where can we read about salvation, or where can we read about what God did for our salvation? And so here now enters the ultimate wisdom of God, the amazing way that God can string everything together without letting anything fall. And I found that you could read about it in Ephesians at the start of the book, where it talks about the Lord's thoughts, it talks about the Lord's ways in his salvation towards us. And so I'll just read these verses and we can end. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, if anyone wants to add anything, they're more than welcome to, but I'll sit down after this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And notice, just as we're reading, how God's thoughts, how God's ways are coming about. Where, for example, you know, very clearly it says, he predestined us to adoption as sons, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's his thoughts towards us. That's his ways coming about in beautiful ways. If you continue on, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's very easy for me to read all those verses, and there could be countless camps on the verses that we've just read. But if you go back and you think to Isaiah 55, where it says, return to the Lord, seek the Lord, and it says that he will show mercy and he will abundantly pardon, much more than you can even think at all. And he says that in case you thought my level of mercy or my level of pardoning came up to here, I want to tell you that it's much more than you could ever think. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And when you think about the plan of salvation, and you think about the thoughts and the way that God had in bringing us to salvation, it really just makes us, in a small way, understand what he means when he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways.
I'll just share with you a few brief thoughts on the subject that Tim's opened. The thoughts of the people of the world, or the thoughts in the world and the ways of the world, I think are also very subtle. It's very real that their thoughts, their inward thought and their way is very different to God's. And we only come to learn how to think correctly and how to think right and how to assess things properly and have a right perspective on things only because we're taught the truth from God, from his word. But the world, in its general way and in its general thought and in the way they think, is contrary to God's. It's different. And it portrays itself in all the messages that the world brings out to us, as young people in particular, but it can be subtle. And if we're not careful, we can fall into thinking after the people of the world. There's a particular scripture that in Psalm 49, again talking about the thoughts of the ungodly, Psalm 49 in verse, to read from verse 1, it says there, hear this, all you people, give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. In other words, he's saying, I want to come and tell you something of importance. Give your attention to me, give me your ear. And it doesn't matter whether you're big or you're small, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're old or young, it makes no difference. It applies to all the same. It says in verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. We need that. We need wisdom and we need understanding. In the Proverbs in chapter 1, the way Solomon Solomon speaks It's something, I guess, that we should all strive after, or something that I would imagine you, especially as a saved individual, would desire, would want. You want to understand. You want to know. You don't want to be deceived or be foolish. And so, for example, he says in Proverbs 1, verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Who of us does not want these things? To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man, to the young person, knowledge and discretion. To be able to discern between things, to be able to rightly assess things and understand things. Where does that understanding come from? Why? How is it that we will not be deceived or taken by the thought and the general thought and way of the world and make a mess of our life, or have major regrets at the end of our life, or get to heaven and have nothing to show for the life that we lived on earth? He says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of knowledge. It starts with fearing the Lord. And if you look in chapter 2 and verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's where we get it from God. But if we go back to Psalm 49 and we keep reading, he says, I'll incline my ear to a parable, I will open my dark saying upon the heart. And then he goes on to speak, and then look at verse 11, speaking of, or from verse 10, for he sees that the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Now look at verse 11. This is God telling us, this is the inward thought of man. Their inward thought is this, that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not, he is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their foolishness, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. He's saying, you know, the problem with man in general, this is their inward thought, that they live their life on earth as though they're going to live forever. He says that their way is their very foolishness. They want to call their lands by their names. Want to establish themselves forever on the earth. But they're foolish. But that's what guides people in the way, that's what guides the people in the world. That's what keeps them moving, and that's what drives what happens in the world. They don't think, oh, I'm going to die. But their inward thought is this, the Bible says, that they will live forever. Let's give some examples. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus speaks of a parable of a rich man. Chapter 12 and verse 16 says, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And then look at what it says in verse 17. It says, and he thought within himself. God could see that thought. Perhaps you and I can't see that thought in the heart of another person. But God sees that thought. And he looks in the heart, and what does this man think? He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is that not what the general way and thought of the world is? Eat, drink, be merry. And gather for yourself as much as you can on the earth. Because they think they're going to live here forever. That's their thought, their inward thought. Look what the Lord says in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, You say this his way was his folly. You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have laid up or provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's subtle, isn't it? It just betrays the general attitude of the heart. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having some savings and anything like that in the world, but it's the thought that was in his heart. This idea, this concept that actually there's all he can think of is just the present, the here and the now, and his whole life is consumed with how he can build up for himself and take his ease and eat and drink and be merry, and that's it. And that's the message that the world will constantly bombard you and I with in our life. And it can be subtle. I'll give you an example of its subtlety in James in chapter 4. James in chapter 4. And verse 13. Look what James there says. He says, go to an hour, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you do not know what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For rather you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. We might ask ourselves, what's wrong with saying, I'm going to go to this place tomorrow, to this city. I'm going to go stay there for a while. We're going to go buy and sell and get gain. But James looks deeper than that, and he says there's boasting. There's a lot of pride behind what was just said. He goes down to the heart, to the thought that was within. And a lot of Christians who speak that way, why is it? Because it's just the way that the world thinks. It's their inward thought. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for the fact that actually they're not going to be here forever. They have no regard for the fact that actually not everything is in their control. It's out of their control. They're not in control of everything. And that's why he says, he calls it boasting in verse 15, in verse 16. You rejoice in your boastings. But he says, rather, this is how you ought to speak. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Go into the city and buy and sell and get gain. It's not just a Christian phrase. It's not, yeah, you know, are we going, you know, oh yeah, Lord willing, we'll be at church next week. It's not just a Christian word that we just say because we're just supposed to say it. But when James is speaking about it here, he means, in reality, do you mean that? If the Lord will. In other words, the person is submitting their thoughts and their plans, their ways to God. Because ultimately, they're not in control, but who is? It's God. And it betrays itself, you see, in simple things like this. Simple things. And all I want to say is that when we think about the thoughts of the world, and we think about the ways of the people of the world, people who don't know God, it can be subtle in the way it expresses itself. Can be subtle, and we may have trouble discerning or working out, is this how I should be thinking as well? Is this how I should be viewing things? Is this how what my attitude should be towards this or that? Or has it been, or have I received my instruction and my understanding from God? Now, there's a very interesting phrase, verse in Corinthians. Where the Apostle Paul speaks about a person who is spiritual. Sometimes we might think that if you're spiritual, then you're going to be dumb, or you're going to be regarded as a bit backward in your thinking. But in fact, the Apostle Paul, who was a very spiritual man, I don't think any of us would accuse him of being dumb or being backward in his thinking, or of being unintelligent. He was a very intelligent man. But he gives in a very interesting verse, a very interesting phrase in Corinthians. He says, I'll read it to you, it's in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, I think it is, where he says that the spiritual person judges everything or discerns everything, but they themselves are not judged or are not discerned by any man. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, I think it is. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, if you have a mind that's been taught of God, if you have a mind that's been renewed, you know, in Romans chapter 12, where he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what? So that you can prove in your own life, prove it out practically, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God? To renew the mind. So that we're not so deceived by the message and the thought and the general way of man in the world. It says you need to have your mind renewed. And how will you be able to discern, to judge between things? He says the person that is spiritual judges all things. Being spiritual is not just, you know, like sitting and meditating on the top of a mountain, that sort of a thing. That's not what it means to be spiritual. But it's to give regard to things that are spiritual. Those things that are not necessarily seen with the eyes or heard with the ears, things that are not tangible, but they're real. Because God tells us that they're real. God tells us about them. To give regard to eternity, to give regard to God. And he says, the person that is spiritual is able to discern all things. But they themselves are not discerned or judged by any man. In other words, other people won't understand you. The people of the world can't make you out. But you can understand them. You can judge between things. And you can see through, as it were. You can look at a comment like what was said in James, and people around you, even Christian people, speak that way or say things like that. You can see through it. You can say, there's something not right about that, and you can work out what it is. But when we're not spiritual, and when our minds are not renewed day by day by the truth of God, we'll easily be deceived and become confused. And can I just say also, just in closing, just something small, especially to perhaps the younger people. Older people, all of us alike. The messages that get sent out in the world, oftentimes we, how to put it, I guess in a way, not to offend anyone, oftentimes we place ourselves in a very vulnerable position. Or we sit and we make ourselves easy target for the devil to come and implant his thoughts and his ideas and his ways into our mind. How do we do this? I'll be very simple and practical with you. The things that we watch, the things that we sit and listen to, the songs we sit and listen to, they're just a portrayal of the thoughts of people's hearts. That's all it is. Things on TV that we watch. It's sending out a message. Whether we believe so or not, everything gives out a message. That can be very subtle. And it's not listening to something once or watching something once that's a big problem. It's, you know, when you got like, what, you know, when you got like, I don't know, you know, when you learn in geography, that there's like, you see a river way through the rocks, and they tell you, oh, it's because the water's been running against those rocks for thousands and thousands of years, and so it's carved away. Or you look at a cliff face, and you see the water's constantly banging against the cliff, banging against the rock, banging against the rock, and eventually, slowly, slowly erodes away. Same thing with us. It's the constant, this constant, the world bombarding us with its message and its thoughts and its ways constantly, 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 constantly. And it will eventually affect the way that we think and the way we see things, and we won't be able to judge things correctly. And sometimes we do that to ourselves, and we create confusion for ourselves because of it. But yeah, that's just a simple thought that I had to share with you on the subject. We'll close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation and for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the wisdom that it gives. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can read it and can understand. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand and to know your thoughts and your ways, to have our minds and our thinking guided, Lord God, by the wisdom that is in you. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would please go before us in this upcoming week. In your name we pray these things. Amen.